All right, gang, we are trekking through a little mini-series of who this Jesus is, and if he is who he said he is, and if he is who the Gospels record him to be, then he must intersect with our lives and so be visible through us. We incarnate him. We flesh and blood him to a world that's looking. And so we've spent 6 weeks now going through this Jesus, this place, sort of a thought of, in the book of Acts, who is this Jesus? How did the early church become some totally new group of people such that the world knew, whether they were there or not, that what happened at Calvary happened, and what happened with the empty tomb happened, because this Jesus was still living through his people, and that's why we're giving these testimonies, and that's where we're at. This morning, we're going to build on what we did last week, which we talked about this Jesus in the household, and the week before that, we talked about how the gospel calls all of us to rightlessness, that if we haven't forsaken our own rights or even seen the necessity of that, we might not understand the whole of the gospel. It is about death to self and all my rights. We're going to collide those 2 weeks into one this Sunday. In our households, what does it look like in our particular roles in life? Husband, wife, parent, child, slave, master, or subordinate at work versus boss at work. If we actually put on this Jesus so that the world sees Jesus through our particular role. We're going to jump from Acts to the book of Ephesians, and there's just a couple things I want you to know about Ephesians before we jump in. Ephesians is a church, the church in Ephesus is a church that the Apostle Paul loved. He was there for 3 years. He planted it, he invested himself in it, and he knew the people of this church well when he wrote this letter. It makes the book of Ephesians pop compared to some of the other letters he wrote. He was there. He wept with them. He knew them. It's very personal. And you could break the book of Ephesians up. Some of you guys on the Saturday men's group have been studying Ephesians. You probably know this. You could break the book into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 is the first half. Chapters 4 to 6 is the second half. And I want to break it up by two words quickly so you understand where we're at in the book of Ephesians. Is there's two words that kind of govern the book. And if you can remember the word mystery and the word walk, you can really remember the whole theme of the book of Ephesians. I've written it down for you in an outline. I was having trouble printing it, so I just printed a whole outline for you. It's on a letter sheet. You can keep the paper if it's of service to you. But in chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, Paul tells us what the mystery is. And he talks about how the mystery, ultimately, is that from before the foundations of time, God had a plan in mind to redeem everything through Jesus, and that his church, we are participants in that plan, period. And he says, this is the mystery. So if you look in Ephesians 1, verse 9, he uses the word mystery. This mystery is unbelievable. It's unfathomable. It's lavish. It's full. Then if we read a couple chapters later, as he's going through this mystery, he says in chapter 3 that it was his calling in life to make this mystery known. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he says, I've been called to make this mystery known to the Gentiles. I'm going to the ends of the earth because this mystery is bigger, deeper, far wider than anything that can be fathomed. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was promised. God is Emmanuel. He's among us through his Spirit. So he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. The mystery's been made known to me. And then in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says something pretty profound. I want to read it to you to make sense of where we're going this morning. He says, essentially, to me, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the lowest of all the people who should be talking about God. I am a sinner whose sin no one could fathom, just like Olivier just shared with us. He says, but to me, it was been given to take this mystery of unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the mystery of the gospel. And then what he proceeds to do in the rest of the book is he's going to show us that the light of the mystery of the gospel is supposed to shine into every area of life, every area of the cosmos, of the world. So Ephesians starts with three chapters to say, fathom this, people of God. You are a part of a massive mystery. You think you get it. You've not even tasted it. It is mega massive. God is a God of glory. His gospel's mysterious in how it saves our souls. And then we see in chapter 4, verse 1, there's this transition. There's a new word. It's not the word mystery. It's the word walk. Therefore, I urge you, walk in the calling to which you've been called. Walk in the mysterious nature of what you've received. Don't walk according to your own mind. Walk in light of this massive thing that's overtaken you. And so we see for about 16, 17 verses, Paul says that we're to walk as the church. And God's built a people who walk in this mystery. And then if you look in your Bible, you'll see again in verse 17, he says, that means we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind and the hardness of their heart. And then he has this whole section in chapter 4, putting off and putting on. Put off your old self, put on a new self. Put off this, put on that. Your walk will embody to the whole world that you have received the mystery of the gospel that's changed you. And it's not an easy change. It's not something you did. That's why it's mysterious. But you must not walk as you once did. Walk in light of Jesus. And so then he says in chapter 5, verse 2, we see the word walk again. Walk in love. As Christ loved and gave himself up for us, we're not to walk in the old self, walk in the new self. And the image of what that looks like is Jesus himself, who gave himself for us. And then in chapter 5, verse 3 and following, for a little bit, we see up to verse 14, he gives kind of a picture of what it doesn't look like to walk in Jesus. It doesn't look like taking from others, like sexual immorality and covetousness and self-centered preoccupation. It doesn't look like taking, it looks like giving self. And then we have in verse 15 this last phrase to all of us, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. Do you look at all like one who's received a mystery that's changed you? You may know what the mystery is up here, but look at how you walk. Is the mystery being lived through you? So there's Ephesians in a nutshell. And we see then that the section we're going to look at briefly this morning is in the look carefully how you walk section. In fact, it says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but wise, not as foolish but with understanding, not drunk but full of the Spirit. And then in verse 21, it says to live full of the Spirit essentially is to submit to one another, to live not for yourself anymore, to live for others. You walk like that, you know God's done something inside of you because you're not living for yourself anymore. You're stripped of your rights. It's about other people and the opportunities to love them, to live differently. Watch how you walk. Walk full of the Spirit, and then bam, here's our section we're going to camp out on for 20 minutes this morning. Walk in the roles you have in life as one who's received the mystery of the gospel of Jesus. We could say it like this. This Jesus, who's incarnated himself to become flesh and blood, to live for you, to die for you, to live for me, to die for me, he must show up in the very life roles that you and I live. And if you're going to look at how you walk, you start where you are. So we're going to look at six different things. And I'm looking at the clock going, okay, I promised our teachers I wouldn't make them stand in the hallway with children waiting on Pastor Jim to finish. That's been my fault to you teachers. I'm sorry that I've done that like 4 weeks in a row. We got 18 minutes to look at six things. Husbands, wives, parents, children, subordinates, slaves, masters. Divide that by 18 minutes. We got 3 minutes each. We're going to hit nothing of deep application this morning. Not even going to try. What we're going to do, differently than a normal Sunday, is we're going to try to narrow each of these roles to one incarnational truth that must be true in our life, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to pray for each person that's in that role. And then we're going to move to the next role. And you can take this page home, study Ephesians 5 and 6, and say, God, do I look like this? What am I not seeing about the mystery to become this? All right, so that's what we're going to do. So let's start acknowledging that this is in the look how you walk section. And let's start by acknowledging that the tendency of human beings is to read this on behalf of someone else. Man, I hope my wife hears what Pastor Jim has to say. Man, I hope my boss, I wish my boss could be here, etc. No, look carefully how you walk, not anyone else. All right. It's a loaded conversation. I'm not going to get into the conversation about gender roles and what culture says because this stands outside of culture. This is a text that flows out of the power of the gospel and informs how we understand culture and personal experience. It doesn't start with personal experience or cultural understanding and then have us interpret the word. It's the other way around. All right, so let's hit the grind and let's do it together. Would you look in your Bible to Ephesians 5? We're going to start with husbands. Verse 25 to 33. Let me read the word. It's worth us hearing it, even if it shortchanges what we can say about it. Let's set our mind and our hearts on the word of God. Ephesians 5, we're starting with husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Ready? Husbands, look carefully how you walk. Hear this. Husbands who incarnate this Jesus, responsibly and sacrificially living your life to spend it on your wife, out of love and for holiness. So one sentence summary of what I hope is in the text we just read. Love is the command of a husband, to a husband. Love. It's not lead. It's love. In fact, it's not even up to us to define what love is. It's not an emotion that we feel. It's not an idea that we like. It's defined for us in the gospel of Jesus. Love as Christ gave of his life, and you do it for the one that's been given to you. No one else in all creation will be given the privilege to love that woman the way you have been called to sacrificially love her. Living your life to spend it on another. You are called, men, as am I, to die. To die. That is your calling, to die. Love is not a feeling. Love is dying to self, to live for another. And then we see in verse 25 to 7, quickly, it says that it's your and my calling to wash and cleanse our wife with the word. What does that mean? It means you and I exist for the holiness of our spouse. That is a high calling. You and I exist for their holiness before God. Not that we become the Savior ourselves, but we lead our wife through the Word and to the Word, which does the washing. The gospel is the only thing that washes a believer. It's the only thing that cleanses a soul. It is a husband's calling to be the one through whom the washing of the gospel comes to his family. You know, there's much in the Old Testament about the nervousness a husband would have that his wife would be found unseemly and not chaste on the night of their wedding. And so you see in the gospel this picture that the gospel is about Jesus making the bride of God pure, and God will never cast out his bride as having any stain or blemish. And it is the privilege of a husband to say, that is the effect I will have on my wife. She will know she's clean and pure before the one who judges our hearts. One last comment to husbands. Jesus is the one responsible for the purity of the church, right? That's how the gospel works. He bears the weight of all of our muck. Do you understand your role from Genesis as Adam with Eve all the way into redemption, that husbands, you and I are responsible to stand first in line representing our families before the living God on that day, giving our family to the Lord pure because of the gospel. Husbands who incarnate this Jesus, responsibly and sacrificially living your life to spend it on your wife out of love and for holiness. Can we pray for husbands? Let's pray. Father, we give you the men in this room who you have already put in positions of husbandry. We give you the men in this room who are someday going to be in a position of husbandry. Would you help us to die, that we might live for another, not for ourselves, forsaking our rights, the privilege to present our families to you, pure, in the gospel, for your glory. Amen. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives who incarnate this Jesus, voluntarily submitting to your husband in a relationship of redemption and equality as an act of faith. If a husband volunteers himself by sacrifice, a wife volunteers herself by submission. Both are dying to their rights. It's a picture of the power of the gospel. This is not about a wife saying, I'm going to put myself in a posture where I'm less than or I'm stepped on in the name of all the horrendous things that have happened. No, that is not what the gospel says at all the role of a wife is. In fact, you women are given the most perfect opportunity to display the grandeur of the Trinity. Jesus was equal to the Father, but Jesus said, it's not about my will, but my Father's. Because I trust him, because I'm secure in him, it's for the sake of a picture of redemption. We know that when groups go somewhere, someone does actually assert themselves as a leader. Or a group with all chiefs and no Indians goes nowhere. There's a picture of beautiful redemption here, but it's by choice, voluntarily. We could get into creation. We could go through all the gospel says. We don't have time this morning. The one thing I want to say is, wives, I'm not a wife. I cannot imagine how much of an act of faith this is for you. I cannot fathom what it would be like to be my wife being told to submit and love and respect her husband because of all that I'm not. And I can imagine it's only natural for you as a wife to then say, if he wants my respect, be respectable. But verse 33 of this text says, no, wives, respect your husband as to the Lord. It says as to the Lord for a very profound reason. You are not submitting to your husband on the ground. You're submitting to the Lord in the gospel. It's an act of death to self that's powerful. And it's as to the Lord, so it's not out of, he cannot ask anything of you or lead in such a way that it's outside the bounds of the sacrificial love presented here. But it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. That's why it's so unnatural. That's why it's supposed to embody redemption. That's why when husbands and wives do this together, it is like the most beautiful puzzle the world has ever seen, fitting together. When we fail to do it, we mar Christianity, don't we? Wives who incarnate this Jesus, not forced to, but voluntarily, of your own beautiful will, submitting to your husband in a relationship that's redemptive, it's changing reality, yet it's a relationship of equality, which is why it's voluntary, and it's as an act of faith to the Lord who's your true husband. I know that deserves about 70 more hours of conversation. Can I pray for you, wives? Father, would you touch the heart of every woman in this room who lives a life of fear because you've asked her to submit to a fallible man? What is submission? And what about men who don't understand sacrificial love? What is this going to be like? I pray for the ladies in this room who would find in you the most glorious husband who they long to trust because they believe in your power to change not only their heart, but their husband's heart. And so this act of voluntary faith would win many to you when they see the rightlessness, the death to self of a wife lived in the power of the gospel as Jesus died to himself, though he was equal with you, Father. We pray in your name. Amen. Oh, man, I got to plow. Children, verse 1 to 3. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Children who incarnate this Jesus, securely living under God's authority, such that trust looks like obedience to parents that anticipates blessing. Now, teens, you're in here. Other little kids are gone. You need to hear this real quickly. You don't own you, and you know that, right? Your parents don't own you. The God who created you owns you. And this beautiful command is not about your parents. Your obedience has nothing to do with them. It has to do with you understanding that you are under God's authority, and this is the means by which a child grasps it, which means, children, your home is probably the place of collision where your heart is wrestling with the massive reality among all creation that we are under God's authority. And it just works to get that. You can't live your life as if you're your own authority. No one can in any sphere when God's the authority, and he puts you in your home to experience the authority of your parents out of trust for his authority, even when your parents blow it and have no idea what they're doing. I added that. It doesn't matter if you think your parents know what they're doing. It's because God has given you your parents. Jesus is your older brother. He was the perfect son. He felt so secure in his father's love for him that he said, I'll do only what my father says, even unto death on the cross. It said he looked forward to the joy of what awaited him. He anticipated that blessing. That's the promise for you. Anticipate the blessing of understanding your role as Jesus understood his role in the gospel. Father, would you bless the children in this room who do think their parents don't get it, who do want to fly and stretch their wings and live under their own authority. Would you help us to understand the redemptive power of being under authority as you've designed it for your glory? Amen. Parents, fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents who incarnate this Jesus, personally and purposefully providing God's loving authority and grace to your children while not taking it personal. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about if they would just respect you. It's about the God who gave them to you. And so there's one command that's do not provoke to anger. Repent when you have. What it is a beautiful picture of personally and purposefully parenting your children. Personally meaning you're their discipler. You know their heart. Therefore, you take them to the throne of grace, not to a list of to-dos, so your home functions better. And raising them in the instruction of the Lord, which means it's not your kingdom, it's his. Do you understand the gospel such that you would work to understand it, such that you would bring your children to the living King? Home is not about worry. It's not about winning your children to yourself. It's about worship. It's about the right priority of who God is. It's your calling and my calling to give our children that. Or they'll worship something else, guaranteed. There's only one simple concept in this verse that I need to say before I pray for parents. One word, and it's the word authority. You ever heard it said that just a little bit of love and kids will turn out right? Wrong. The Bible says a little bit of proper authority embodying God's beautiful, loving authority. Right. We do not live in children-centered homes. We live in God-centered homes. If your children go through this life fighting you as your authority and you give in and you make them the authority in your home, you have done a disservice to them for the rest of their life. You have been put in a position of authority. That does not mean manipulation. That does not mean threats. It means the kind of authority God has over you, which is grace and mercy, but truth and consequences and discipline and love. Isn't it amazing that Jesus flowered under his Father's authority? He was not oppressed by it. He was free under it. Are your children free because they get the boundaries that you've set because you love their heart? A 7-year-old does not have any barometer for healthy boundaries. It should sadden us whenever we see that we've given in to let them set the boundaries. That's disobedience to the word. Father, would you help our parents in this room to grasp the gospel, to live under it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to read the last two in honor to our teachers. Subordinates or servants who incarnate this Jesus. If you're an employee, if you work for someone, if you are under them in the sense of positional reality, that may be your stressing influence all week long is my darn boss. My context at work, you don't get it. Well, here's the gospel for you. Never forgetting whom you serve. Read verse 5 to 8 sometime. Read it soon. 3 times in it says you don't work for other people, you work for God. Never forgetting whom you serve so you can serve faithfully and fully regardless of circumstances or perceived freedom. Your God who puts you under whoever you are under is faithful such that you can serve fully because he's the master, he sees what you're doing, and the text says he will reward you properly. It's really written to slaves who might have been being mistreated, so don't complain about your day job. Masters, I love how the text says it. Masters, do the same thing. Are you a boss? Are you an owner of a company? Do you have people under you? Do you serve them more radically than you expect them to serve you? Because when Jesus came as a master, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. So masters, never forgetting whom you serve, so that you can serve those under you impartially and graciously, regardless of circumstance or perceived freedom. The market may be bad, you're called to serve. Your context might not be ideal, you're called to serve. Outserve your servants, and the gospel will be breathed through you. I knew that this week was kind of comical. I just quit preparing at one point and said, there's no time. Six things in 20 minutes, not going to happen. But take this paper home with you, will you? This one thought has the power to change your role. Is the power to change your life. It's better than saying, who should balance the checkbook? Or who should do this? No. Who's going to die to themselves? Husband. Who's going to die to themselves in submission? Wife. On we could go. If we get that, it's what we long for, and it's what the world needs. This Jesus in this role that you serve. Let's pray. Father, glorify your holy name. We believe that there's too much in the mystery of the gospel to know how to apply it on a regular basis apart from your help. It's also too big for us to conquer in 25 minutes when we talk about our roles in life. You know the precipitating stresses on every person's heart in this room. You know which marriage in this room is struggling deeply because there is no balance of seeing the gospel in their particular roles. Bless them, change them. Lead husbands as first repenters and wives as following repenters and children as following repenters. And for those in workplaces and positions of influence, change how your church lives in this world so that people see this Jesus in this place. Would you do your great work, we pray, through the power of the gospel. Thank you that you're not asking us to do anything you haven't done. Jesus, you were the perfect, perfect husband. You were the perfect equal submissive one. You were the perfect child. You experienced the perfect love of a father. You were the perfect servant obeying your father, and you were the perfect master laying your life down to serve. Help us to find power in that today. Amen. Let's stand together in song. Oh, sorry.